Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Galatians chapter 6. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, read from verse 15 of that same chapter. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that is being a Jew, nor uncircumcision, that is being a Gentile, avails anything, that is, it doesn't matter, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, that rule of the new creation, in which being neither Jew nor Gentile avails anything, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God." Amen. Okay, God wants the world, the fourth part. Here, Paul calls us the Israel of God. Now, that comes with a blessing and a responsibility. The blessing of justification by faith and responsibility to arouse that righteousness. So, we've been looking at how we, as the new Israel of God, carry out this task today on the earth. Now, we've seen missions in the epistles. So far, we've looked at the books of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, then 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and afterward we departed from the Pauline epistles, we moved into the general epistles. Now these consist of the epistles written by the writer of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude. Then we've concluded with the book of Hebrews and James. Then we moved into 1st Peter. Now, so far, we've seen 1 Peter 1, 23 to 25, which explains regeneration by the word. Then 1 Peter 2, 6 to 8, which describes the Jews' rejection of the gospel, they stumble at that stumbling block. Then 1 Peter 2, 11, which describes Christians as sojourners. Okay, so just like Israel, roaming around, preaching Christ. Now, today we pick up, still looking at 1 Peter. We continue with 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. So a new subheading for you. Now here, Peter speaks of suffering for doing good. Okay? Suffering for doing good. Now he's referring to missions. Verse 13 says, and you may turn your Bible there quickly. "And who is he who will arm you if you become followers of what is good?" Underline that. Followers of what is good. Now this question is rhetorical. Usually those who lead good lives are not subject to punishment or persecution. Our good deeds would deliver us from danger on most occasions, just like David and Saul. You find that because David remained good to Saul, he saw the error of his ways. That is Saul. See 1 Samuel 24 verse 16. You may turn your Bible there quickly. 1 Samuel 24 verse 16. Now here, David had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he didn't. Remember that story? It was kind to him. Let's see that. 1 Samuel 24 verse 16. It says, "So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I.'" Underline that. "For you rewarded me with good," underline that, "whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you are shown this day that you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me," underline from you to me. "For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I have known indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." You see that? Okay, so even where men seek our lives for doing good, God is our protector. So usually our good deeds will make men be good toward us. But even when men seek our lives for doing good, God is our protector. Isaiah 50 verse 7 says, "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me, who will contend with me." Underline from O to me, let us stand together. "Who is my adversary?" Underline from O to adversary, let him come near me. 9 says, "Surely the Lord God will help me. and I from surely to me, who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will all grow old like a garment, the moth will eat them up. And verse 14 says, back to 1 Peter 3, verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, Peter's words here resemble those of our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Peter's words here resemble those of our Lord in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Jesus speaking here, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, underline blessed, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So Christians who are persecuted for doing good are blessed. Okay, Makarios in the Greek, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, which means worthy of envy. Okay, so the early church regarded those being persecuted as being in an enviable situation or position. You may see Acts chapter 5, 40 to 41, Romans 5, 3, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 to 10. Peter then appeals to scripture. He quotes from Isaiah 8, verses 12 to 13, in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. So back there again. Okay, now reading from Isaiah 8, verses 12 to 13, it says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that these people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats. Unlearn from not the threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow, let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. So, the Christian must not let the fear of opponents hinder him from doing good. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Rather than fear, he must be ready, okay, at all times to defend his faith. And verse 15 says, back to 1 Peter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give a defense, on the line from always to defense, to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope which is in you with meekness and fear. See that? Now the believer is to sanctify or magnify, that's what that means, the Lord in his heart, that is to reckon him as holy. And there are times when the Christian's faith will be questioned. Jesus spoke about this, Matthew chapter 10, 16 to 18. You may turn your Bible there quickly. Matthew chapter 10, 16 to 18. It says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, or the line from sheep to wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, or the line that, beware of men, for they will deliver you to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. Will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, on the line from us to them, and to the Gentiles. Now, in such cases, the Christian must be ready with a defense. Okay? He must have a defense of his hope, that is Christianity. You find that Paul calls the gospel hope, Colossians 1 verse 23. Let's see that quickly. Colossians 1, 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, or the line from that to gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, the word defense that Peter uses here, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it translates the Greek apologia. Okay? Apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A. Now, this word does not mean an apology in terms of saying sorry, but in giving a well-reasoned reply. This word was used in ancient times for giving defense in court, okay, a legal terminology. So, our belief in God must be defended. Are you following this? Before those who oppose us, you know, just like those Hebrew boys did in Babylon. Daniel 3 verse 16, let's see that quickly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember that? Let's see that. Daniel 3 verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter, for if this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Do you see that? On the line from out of furnace, and he will deliver us. On the line that, he will deliver us from your end, O king. 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, or the line from we to God, nor do we worship the gold image which you set up. You see that? So they defended their defiance to the other to commit idolatry. So God's people must always be ready with a defense. Do you see that there? But this defense, however, should be done in meekness and fear. Peter says, 1 Peter 3 verse 15. So what does this mean? The Christian must not resort to the flesh, okay, and get carried away by his passion for the gospel. He must be firm yet loving, okay? He must be unyielding yet gracious, okay? The Christian must not become insultive or aggressive in his defense of truth. Do you follow that? Now, our defense of the gospel is also in our conduct, okay? Not just words, it is also in our conduct. Look at verse 16, 1 Peter 3, back there again, verse 16, 1 Peter 3. It says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ, underlined from your to Christ, may be ashamed. Now, Jesus already warned ahead of a time when men will speak ill of Christians. Matthew 5:11. So you see what Peter is doing here is basically talking about persecution. You see that? For the sake of the gospel. See Matthew 5:11. Okay, it says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. Underline that. Say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name. So Peter says, ensure that they are always wrong in the things they say about you. You follow that? Let there be no iota of truth in their accusations. The Christian's conduct must always be above reproach from the world. Do you follow that? Okay, if you live like those of this world, how then can you witness to them? Okay, that's what Peter is saying here. But when your righteousness is obvious, it will shame those who attempt to malign your character, and your conscience will remain unchanged. Verse 17 then speaks of suffering, which is the will of God. Now look at this. It says, for it is better if it is the will of God, unlike from if to God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, it is God's will that his people suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, as Christians suffer and face persecution, they are carrying out that duty as Ebed Yahweh, right? The suffering servants of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, next subheading here, 1 Peter 3:18-20. 1 Peter 3:18-20. Now, Peter here explains the missionary work of Noah. Okay, remember we explained this in the first part of this teaching. Okay, now let's see that 1 Peter 3:18. And verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered, underline that, also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now that word also here is to link Christ to the matter in verse 17. Do you follow that? So Christ also, do you get it? That is, he too faced the same things that we face today. Alright, he suffered for righteousness' sake, having done nothing wrong. Now observe, he suffered once, in contrast with the sacrifices of the law, okay, which needed to be offered continually. You may see Hebrews 7:27, Hebrews 9:25, Hebrews 10:12. Now he died for sins, not his, but ours. Now I'll give you several references for this. Romans 8:3. Galatians 1:4, Hebrews 10:6-10, Hebrews 10:26, Hebrews 13:11-12, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:10. Now he was just, yet he gave himself for us, the unjust, to bring us to God. Can we say he suffered to bring men to God? Okay, see Romans 5:1. Look at how Paul says that. Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On line from to Christ, through whom also we have access by faith, on the line from through to faith, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See Ephesians 2:18, similarly there. Ephesians 2:18, it says, for through him we both have access by one spirit to the Father, on the line from through to access. See Ephesians 3:12, similarly there. Ephesians 3:12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access, on the line from we to access, with confidence through faith in him. So Jesus is Ebed Yahweh, God's sovereign servant, okay? He suffers to bring men to God. Now we too are like Obed-Yahweh, okay, in following his footsteps. We suffer to bring other men to God. Okay, now Jesus does this by dying, okay, but he was raised from the dead. 1 Peter 3:18, back there again, it says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Underline that, made alive by the Spirit. So his resurrection is initiated by the Spirit. Do you see that there? See Romans 1:4. Look at how Paul says that there. Romans 1:4. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. You see that? According to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection. Online from according to resurrection from the dead. See Romans 8:11. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, or not from that to dead, dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See that? So the Spirit was pivotal in Jesus' resurrection. Now, it was by this same Spirit that he preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 19 says, back there again, it says, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Do you see that? He went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, I mean, if you think this is such a weird verse, right? Jesus went to preach to the spirits in prison. So some people have said that Jesus descended to hell. Do you follow that? After his death, to go and preach to the spirits there. They call it post-mortem evangelism. Amen. Okay, so after death, there is still hope for some to be saved. Now, that is not what Peter is saying here. Do you follow that? This does not mean that Jesus went and preached to those spirits after their death. No. Now, the spirits are now in prison. Do you follow that? Because they refused his preaching while still on the earth. So, it may be better read this way. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits who are now in prison. Do you follow that? Okay, now the spirits here refer to those men that Noah preached to before the flood. So, the Spirit of Christ was speaking through Noah. That is what Peter means here. Do you follow that? So, he preached to the man who existed in Noah's day. Verse 20, it says, who formerly were disobedient. Now, those are the men in Noah's day. When was the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah? Do you see that? Online, in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Now Noah heralded the gospel for 120 years. You find that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Yet these men rejected him. Think about that. 120 years. Now they were actually rejecting the Lord who spoke through him. That is what Peter means here. Is that clear? Okay. Now those Noah preached to are now in prison. Do you get it now? That is the grave, which is likened to an insatiable prison, always receiving more and more of the dead. You may see Proverbs chapter 27 verse 20 for that. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 20. So Jesus did not descend into hell, is that clear? To preach to the unsaved there. Okay, Peter speaks here of the events leading to the flood. You may find that Genesis 6 to 8. Now next subheading here. 1 Peter 4:5-6. Are you here so far? 1 Peter 4:5-6. So new subheading for you. Please turn there. Now Peter explains here that the Gentiles will be judged by the gospel. The Gentiles will be judged by the gospel. Now verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now the day here are the Gentiles whom Peter had already spoken of from verses 3 to 4. Now, Gentiles who refuse to believe in the gospel will also face judgment. Alright? They will give account to God for all that they have said and done. An imagery of a steward is used here, one giving reports to his superior on his work. Now, Jesus has been appointed by God as judge of the world. See John 5 verse 22. Let's see that quickly. Please turn your Bible there. I'll wait for you. John 5 verse 22. Are you there? John 5:22. It says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Do you see that? Only from house to son. Look at verses 26 to 27 of that same chapter. 26 to 27, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute a judgment also on life from and to also, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus will judge the sons of men. Do you see that there? He will execute judgment. He has been given authority to do so. Now, what is his basis for judgment? How will Jesus judge the sons of men? His basis for judgment is faith in his gospel. Okay? Faith in his gospel. Look at Acts 10 verse 42. Acts 10 verse 42. It says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who has been ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Do you see that? Verse 43 says, "To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes," come on, "underline that, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Underline, "receive remission of sins." Now, whoever does not believe does not have the remission of sins. Do you see that there? What is his destiny? He will face fiery indignation. You may see Matthew 25, 31 to 46 for that. The one who does not believe will face fiery indignation, judgment, condemnation. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. So men will be judged by what? By the gospel. Do you follow that? Men will be judged by the gospel. See Romans 2 verse 16. Romans 2 verse 16. Paul speaking here. He says, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Come on. Men will be judged by what? By Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Do you see that? Online, "by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now the condemnation is whether they believed or not. That is the condemnation. Why do people go to hell? Whether they believed or not. See John chapter 3 verse 18 to 19. John chapter 3 verses 18 to 19. Jesus speaking here. He says, "Who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." Do you see that? Unless from it already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Underline that. This is the condemnation. This is why people go to hell. That the light, that is Jesus, has come into the world. And men love darkness, that is sin, rather than light, that is Jesus, because their deeds were evil. Do you see that? So those who refuse Jesus for sin will be condemned. Alright, the gospel is how men will be judged. Now, the gospel was preached to everyone. Do you follow that? In some way or form, everyone has heard the gospel. How many of you believe that? Everyone. Okay, in some way or form. So, no one can have an excuse on the day of judgment. Do you follow that? That is why that was done. So that no one can have an excuse on the day of judgment. See 1 Peter 4:6. 1 Peter 4, 6, back there again. It says, "For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." Do you see that? "Not from that to dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." So all men will be judged by the same standard on the last day. Do you follow that? All men will be judged by the same standard on the last day. No one given special treatment. Now notice the ending part of verse 6. Okay, it says that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now some men who are now dead were judged according to men in the flesh. That is, many of them were condemned. That's what that means there, okay? Persecuted for their faith in the gospel. But they live according to God in the spirit. God has given them life and saved them. Hallelujah. So, as far as God is concerned, they are not judged or condemned. So, faith is therefore the standard for judgment before God. Do you see that there? Faith is therefore the standard for judgment before God. Now, see 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Next subheading for you. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Now, here again, Peter speaks of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Do you follow that? Peter again speaks here of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Now, it is through suffering that Christians carry out that role as they bear Yahweh, God's New Testament Israel. Now, let's see verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Now, it says, "Beloved, Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now these Christians at Asia, to whom Peter writes, were already undergoing persecution. You see here that Peter calls it fiery trial, right? Referring to severe suffering. You see that that same word fiery is translated as burning in Revelation 18 verse 9 and Revelation 18 verse 18. Pyrosis in the Greek. P-U-R-O-S-I-S. P-U-R-O-S-I-S. The O after R accentuated. Now, this kind of treatment is not unusual for the Christian. Do you follow that? Fiery trial, persecution, tribulation is not unusual for the Christian. Jesus the Christ already said that we will face persecution, right? So it should be expected. You may see Matthew chapter 10, 16 to 26 for that. Okay, so we're told ahead of time that we will face persecution. You see that in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the disciples there are strengthened by these words. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Is that clear? So that is clear, right? Christians will suffer persecution for the faith. You see that persecution is often described as refining fire in the scriptures. Do you follow that? Persecution is oftentimes described as refining fire. You know what it means to refine? Okay, in the scriptures. See Isaiah 48 verse 10. Let's see that quickly. Isaiah 48 verse 10. To refine is to purify. Do you follow that? Isaiah 48 verse 10. It says, behold, I have refined you. Underline that. I have refined you, but not as silver. Look at this. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Underline from I to affliction. Isaiah 48 verse 10. So, persecution is to test the purity of our faith. Do you follow that? Persecution is to test the purity of our faith. You claim to have faith, right? So now let's test it. Do you follow that? That is persecution. How much can we withstand for the Lord? That is the purpose of persecution, without compromising. Now, Christians are to rejoice in persecutions. Hallelujah. Okay? Christians are to rejoice in persecutions. They are to be glad. Peter continues in verse 13. 1 Peter 4, back there again, verse 13. It says, but rejoice. Hallelujah. Underline that, rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Underline that, from that to sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you might also be glad with exceeding joy. Now, the cause for our joy is that we identified with Christ in suffering. Okay, we're exactly like our Lord in suffering. No, he suffered, right? And we follow in his footsteps. We partake of his sufferings, just like Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 10. You may turn your Bible there quickly. Philippians 3:10. Look at how Paul says this. Philippians 3:10. It says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do you see that? Underline the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Underline that. Being conformed to his death. We are actually appointed to this suffering. Hallelujah. Do you follow that? We are appointed to suffering for Christ's sake. It's our destiny. Are you here? See 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 to 4. 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 to 4. That's why, you know, this modern Christianity that just tries to paint Christianity as a bed of roses is false. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 3, 3 to 4. It says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that, look at this, we're appointed to this. Come on. Underline that, we're appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. Is that clear? We would suffer tribulation. Underline that, just as it happened, and you know. Do you see that? So, to be identified with Christ is to anticipate suffering. Do you follow that? There is no running away from it. Are you here? When I identify with Christ, I identify with suffering. That was the cup that the sons of Zebedee must drink from. Mark 10, verse 35. Now, when you see this, please turn your Bible there quickly. Mark 10, verse 35. I'll wait for you. Please turn your Bible there quickly. Are you there? Mark 10, verse 35. Let us read. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Now look at this. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Now look at this. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Come on. Or not from heart to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Or not from beet to with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized. Now the cup and baptism here is persecution and suffering. Are you following this? Persecution and suffering. You see that Jesus oftentimes would refer to the suffering that he would face as his cup. Okay, you may see Matthew 26 verse 39, Matthew 26 verse 42, Mark 14 verse 36, Luke 22 verse 42, John 18 verse 11. Okay, the suffering that Jesus would face, he referred to it as his cup. Now the baptism here is a baptism or covering in one's own blood. Are you following this? To be covered in your own blood. That refers to death. Are you following this? So Jesus says that these brothers would suffer for his name's sake. You see that one of them, James, later experiences this baptism in Acts chapter 12, 1 or 2, is murdered. You see that? So as Christians, we are to bear the reproach of Christ. Hebrews 13, 12 to 13. Let's see that quickly. Hebrews 13, 12 to 13. It says, Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. Underline that, bearing his reproach. So what is clear from everything we've seen so far? Christians will suffer. Are you following this? There is no way of escape from that. Christians will be persecuted, they will face trials, they will face tribulations for the sake of the gospel. But look at this. Persecution won't last forever. Are you following this? Persecution won't last forever. All Christian suffering would cease on the last day. Hallelujah. Okay, it will cease on the last day when Jesus appears in all of his glory. Praise the Lord. See 1 Peter 1 verse 7. Let's run through that quickly. 1 Peter 1 verse 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Underline that, from heart to Christ. See Colossians 3, 4. Colossians 3, 4. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, hallelujah, on line that appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Praise the Lord. On line from you, the glory, okay? See 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. Are you there? 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. It says, and to give you who are troubled rest. Hallelujah. On line from 2 to rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. On line from when to heaven with his mighty angels. You see that? So one day we'll have rest. Amen. Okay, when the Lord is revealed from heaven. So those who have endured suffering without compromise will be rewarded. Hallelujah. So your suffering is not in vain. Amen. Those who have endured suffering without compromise will be rewarded. See James 1:12. Okay, James 1:12. It says, Blessed is the man who endures temptation. Underline that, who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Underline that, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you see that? So he'll be rewarded. Amen. Then verse 14 says, 1 Peter 4, back there again. Verse 14, 1 Peter 4. It says, If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Hallelujah. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On that from that to you, on your path is blasphemed, but on your path he is glorified. So the one who suffers for the gospel's sake has the spirit of glory upon him. Do you see that? The spirit of glory rests upon him. Now you know, this brings to mind that messianic passage of Isaiah 11:1-2. Please turn there quickly. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. It says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots." Now that is the Christ. Are you following that? That rod, that branch that grows out from the fallen family of David is the Christ. I've explained that to you, right? Now verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him." Underline that. "The Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Now what is that Spirit for? That Spirit is to evangelize. Are you following this? That Spirit is for missions. Do you see that there? "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," that is the Christ, "to evangelize." Look at Luke 4 verse 17. I want you to see this, okay? Please turn above there quickly. Luke 4 verse 17. Now I've told you that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of missions, right? Okay? Luke 4 verse 17. "And he was under the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written," Luke 4 verse 18 now, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," underline from that to me, "because he has anointed me," to what? To preach the gospel. Come on. Underline that. "To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty." Underline that. Is that a preach? Okay, underline that. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Underline that. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So the Spirit is upon Jesus for what? Proclamation, right? Of the gospel, of the good news. Now, what does Jesus do upon his resurrection? Jesus the Christ transfers his title, remember that? As he bade Yahweh, to his church. Are you following that? Now, because he has done that, that same Spirit is now upon us. Hallelujah. As we preach Christ and are persecuted for his name. Do you get it now? Now, verse 14 continues. It says, "On their path is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified." So although our opponents speak evil of him, he is glorified in the lives of the saints. The saints continue to preach his name and continue to endure by his Spirit, giving all glory to his name. Praise the Lord. So our suffering for Christ is honorable. Do you see that here? Our suffering for Christ is full of glory. Praise the Lord. Honorable. Now, there is suffering that is disgraceful, however. So are we seeing good suffering, honorable suffering, can we say glorious suffering, right, for the sake of Christ? And there is suffering that is disgraceful, however. Now, Christians should not suffer for doing evil. Verse 15, 1 Peter 4, as we close, back there again. 1 Peter 4, verse 15, Christians should not suffer for doing evil. 1 Peter 4 verse 15, it says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer," come on, "a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody," remember this word, a bishop, right, in other people's affairs, okay, "in other people's matters." So if Christians suffer, it should not be for criminal acts. That's what Peter is saying here. Do you follow that? Or meddling. Okay, such suffering does not glorify God. Now look at verse 16, 1 Peter 4. It says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian," hallelujah, I love Peter. It says, "suffers as a Christian," underline that, okay, "let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So there is suffering as a Christian. Do you see that? Now to suffer as a Christian is to suffer for proclaiming the gospel in context. Do you follow that? To be persecuted for the faith and its practice. And you see here it says suffers for being a Christian, right? Now that word Christian was actually a term of contempt. Okay? A term of mockery given to the saints by unbelievers. How many of you know that? You know, it was sinners that gave us that name, Christians. See Acts 11 verse 26. Acts 11 verse 26. Let's see that quickly. Acts 11 26. It says, "And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." Underline that. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, the people of Antioch were witty. Okay? They were known for inventing nicknames. Alright? So they gave believers that nickname, Christians. Now that word Christian simply means follower of Christ. Alright, Christianos in the Greek. Christianos. From Christos. Christos, meaning Christ. You find that King Agrippa also used this term when addressing Paul. Acts chapter 26 verse 28. You may turn there. Acts chapter 26 verse 28. It says, "And Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now, what were Christians calling themselves before this terminology? Several things. Okay, they called themselves brethren. Acts 6:3. They called themselves disciples. Acts 6:1. They called themselves those of the way. Alright? The way. That is Christianity. Acts 9:2. They also called themselves saints. Okay? Romans 1:7. Before that term, Christian was invented. But you find that after the second century, believers accepted this terminology. Amen? Christian as a title of honor. Although it was originally meant to be a term of mockery. Do you get it? So we claimed it. Amen. You want to mock us? It's fine. We take it. Praise the Lord. Follower of Christ. Hallelujah. Okay? So the one who suffers for being a Christian, can we say a follower of Christ? Christianos, right? Okay? Must see that suffering as great honor and privilege. Hallelujah. Suffering for being a follower of Christ is great honor. Amen. And privilege. Therefore, in Acts chapter 5, the disciples rejoiced. Hallelujah. They rejoiced having been persecuted. You see that the reason for their joy was that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's name. Hallelujah. Such men. Look at Acts 5 verse 40. Let's see that quickly. Acts 5:40. It says, "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them," you see that, they beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. Hallelujah. Okay, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hallelujah. Underline that, from rejoicing to name. Now in verse 17, 1 Peter 4, back there again. Peter then speaks of judgment at the house of God. He says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." Online from four to God. "And if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, judgment beginning at the house of God. What does that mean? Several interpretations have been given here. Now, the judgment here is good. Note that it is good, not destructive. Judgment here refers to those things which correct, build up, and mature believers. You see that Paul speaks of this kind of judgment in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's see that quickly. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. Are you following this so far? Are you learning? Okay. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. As we begin to close gradually now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. It says, "But when we are judged," do you see that? Now, this judgment is on the earth. Do you see that? "When we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world." Do you see that? Okay. So now, this judgment is persecution in context of 1 Peter 4. Do you follow that? This judgment is persecution in context of 1 Peter 4. Now, what does that judgment do? It tests the strength of our faith. Do you follow that? It is to test the strength of our faith. You claim you love Lord, right? You claim you have faith in Jesus, right? Now let's test it. Do you follow that? That is the aim, the purpose of persecution, of trial. Now this judgment begins in the house of God. Now what is that? The house of God? The church, right? You may see 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, Hebrews 3:6 for that. Okay? So, if God's own house faces persecution now, how much more those who are not a part of his house? Do you get Peter's argument? How much more those who are not a part of his house? So even his house are not exempted. Do you follow that? Okay, from this judgment. Now, how much more those who are not a part of his house? Verse 17 continues. It says, "What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Do you see that? Theirs will be greater judgment. Okay, for these ones, they will drink the full cup of his wrath. Psalm 75 verse 8. Let's see that quickly. Psalm 75 verse 8, it says, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely his dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." Do you see that? Okay. Peter then appeals to scripture in verse 18. 1 Peter 4, back there again. Verse 18. It says, "Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Do you see that? "Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Now, he quotes here Proverbs 11, verse 31. Now, that word scarcely is to imply through much difficulty and trial. Okay? Through much difficulty and trial. True Christians would, through much suffering, enter into their final rest on the last day. Acts 14, verse 22. Now, if Christians are going through this much suffering, how much more those who are ungodly, sinners? Theirs is a greater condemnation. Psalm 1, verse 4, let's see that. Psalm 1, 4 to 5. Psalm 1, 4 to 5. It says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment." Come on. "Learn from that judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." So, if the righteous are really saved, that's what Peter is saying here, from persecution, okay, they are allowed to go through it, right? How much more will the unsaved be allowed to perish who refuse the gospel? So, verse 19 then concludes the chapter. As we close, back there again, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. It says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God." Don't you love Peter's terminologies? You see, he has said suffer as a Christian, right? Suffer for doing good, right? And he says suffer according to the will of God. I don't know, there's just something about these terminologies that make me happy. Amen. You are suffering, but you are in God's will. Hallelujah. Do you see that? Okay. It says, "According to the will of God, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Now, to suffer according to the will of God is not sickness. Amen. Some people call me and say, you know, there is suffering according to the will of God. You know, this cancer is from the Lord. No. Okay. It is not sickness. It is not accident. Are you following this? Evil. Okay. It is persecution contextually. Are you following that? That is the only judgment that Christians are allowed to pass through. You get it? You can't escape that. But any other punishment, any other suffering, you can escape. Praise the Lord. Okay. You know, God can heal your body if you're sick. You know, God can protect you, right? Preserve your life, right? Okay. But the only suffering which every Christian, unless you are a child of Satan, you follow my point, but every child of God must go through this one. You will suffer for his name's sake. Persecution. You get it? That is the judgment that begins at God's house. Do you follow that? The church. For the testing of our faith. And you see that the early Christians understood this. Amen. You see, today when Christians suffer, many of them believe that they are not in God's will. But for the early Christians, they actually understood that suffering for Christ's sake is actually suffering in God's will. Do you follow that? And that is why you find that many of those in the early church never prayed that persecution cease. Are you here? The early church never prayed that persecution, trials, and tribulation would end. No, rather, they prayed to be strengthened. How many of you know there's a difference? Okay, they prayed for boldness. Acts 4, 23 to 31. Ephesians 6, 18 to 20. That's what they prayed for. They prayed to be strengthened and to be delivered. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 2. In the midst of the same. Okay, now persecuted Christians are to leave everything in God's hand, their lives and the trial that they face, trusting his faithfulness while continuing in doing good. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise, thank him.